As I said, I went to our staff retreat, and we had Ken Fletcher from Nations Church speaking into our staff during the week. And as he was speaking, God just downloaded on me. And it wasn't really something that he was saying, but God, you know, when you're together in fellowship, and then sometimes somebody will get me blank. Sometimes God just downloads, and he just downloaded on me. The rumours were out there that I was going to give out vanilla slices this morning. And so sorry about that. If you came to get a vanilla slice, you ain't going to get one. But I do have a picture here of vanilla slices. Now, I'm not going to look at these pictures, okay, because I used to be addicted to vanilla slices. But you see, this year we're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, aren't we? Anyway, I was sitting with the staff, and all of a sudden, the revelation of God, a personal revelation, came over me. And it was just so awesome that my lips started to quiver, and snot started running out. And I had to leave the room because I was going to fall into an uncontrollable mess, and I didn't want to see my fellow staff members see me that way. But it was all over a vanilla slice. How pathetic is that? It was all over a vanilla slice. You see, when we seek first the kingdom of God, in Matthew 6:33, it tells us to pray, doesn't it? To fast. Some of us do. And you can fast for one day or 2 days or three or whatever, 21, 40, whatever it is you want to do. But we should be fasting. And I mean, not fasting TV or anything, that's abstinence, but fasting, real fasting, food. And when we do that, we're told to hear God or listen to God. And I think a lot of us, and God downloaded on me, and he said, you know, Kerry, sometimes you hear me, but you don't listen to me. And if I was to pull out all my report cards from when I was a kid, the teachers said exactly the same thing. But I remember distinctly when I was in January, I did 21 days of fasting. And on day 16, I remember when I walked over to Gracie's, and Gracie is so graceful that she went and got my favourite, ordered my favourite vanilla slices. And I walked in there and I went, oh, Gracie, get behind me. And I struggled for about 20 minutes. I kept on going back while I was ordering a cup of coffee, and I go, and I could hear God saying, the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. This is about me. These 21 days are about me, and you promised that you're going to pass. But I struggled for 20 minutes going, God showed me. He didn't say that you're pathetic. I thought, how pathetic am I? That I would struggle and fight God's voice over a vanilla slice. Something small as a vanilla slice. You see, when God can trust you with little, he can trust you with much. And this was this vanilla slice, and I was just like, I hear you, but I wasn't listening to him. And I want you to know that sometimes we hear God. God always gives us a way out. We hear him, but we don't listen to him. The disciples, when they went on the boat across the other side, Jesus said to them, hey guys, we're going to the other side. What happened in the middle of the boat trip? The storm came, Jesus was asleep, and they freaked out. They heard what he said, but they didn't listen to him. And I think that was the message that I want to bring to you this morning, just now, is that, guys, we hear God, but are we listening to him? You know, Jesus actually said to people that were casting out demons in his name, were healing people in his name, doing all these magical signs and wonders in his name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I don't even know you. You know, I hear it here a lot of the times, and I've even said it. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles. I want to see a lot of them. You know the greatest miracle, I believe, is actually hearing from God. Actually listening and having a relationship with God. That is a true miracle. That is something that we should aspire to. If God, if you can hear God and listen to God, and He says, go over to that person and pray for them, well then go and do it and you will see. See, a lot of the times we just go, oh, you know, I'm just going to lay hands on you and pray for you, pray for him. That's okay, but have you heard from God to do that? There's hearing and listening. I just want to share that with you. That was a revelation to me this week. And I want that for all of you. That in your hearing Him, listen to Him. Don't fight Him on it. You know what is good. Our flesh is evil. We want to do what is evil. But that voice that says don't, God loves me that much that He doesn't want me to have a vanilla slice. Because He knows that I'm getting to that age now where I can't burn it off. And you know, I said to Sally, I said, I'm not going to have another vanilla slice. And I want you to all help me do that. Okay? No more vanilla slices. Amen? Amen. Okay, loving with our fellowship. Let's get into it. Okay, in Shane Hip's book, Flickering Pixels. Now, if you want to get a good book out and read it, it's a good, easy read. It's from Shane Hip's Flickering Pixels. And I want to share a little story that he says in it. He said, I have two friends who are best friends. Each was the best man at each other's wedding. They talk every day, sometimes more than once, on their cell phones. They live only a few blocks away from each other. Yet recently, one told me that he hadn't seen his best friend in 2 months. 2 months! That's more than 100 phone calls and countless chances to hop in the car and walk around a few blocks to see each other. Their friendship is withering from lack of true contact. Each person has separately lamented to me that they don't feel they know the other person. It is a stretch to think that the illusion of real contact provided by a phone, by a mobile phone, has something to do with the sad story. You see, electronic culture disembodies and separates us from those closest to us. Most of us are quite unaware of this phenomenon, and in fact, believe our technology is bringing us closer. I was eating lunch with one of those friends when his phone rang and he answered it. He briefly apologized for the interruption and then joined his wireless conversation. In that moment, he was deported electronically, leaving me to dine by myself. The near became far, and the far became near. This is the paradox of the electronic age. In a sense, it retrieves and combines the characteristics of two previous media eras. If oral culture is tribal and literate culture is individual, the electronic age is essentially a tribe of individuals. This is a confused state of being in which we are thrown together from far off places. We desire connection and community in our increasingly nomadic existence. Yet we wander around the globe glancing off other digital nomads without ever knowing or being known. Isn't that amazing? That's Shane Hips from Shane Hips' book, Flickering Pixels, if you're interested in having a look at that. It's an amazing read. Now, I think he's right on the money here. And this is no more true than in the modern day church. You know, many of us have reached to the point that the idea of true Christian fellowship seems to have become a lost art. But we're missing something very near and dear to the heart of God. And one of the most important keys to loving God and loving others is to be close, in a close fellowship with others who share in our faith. And today I want us to learn the importance of Christian fellowship and hopefully implant in your heart a desire to renew this important aspect of our faith. For those who are listening to the message on the internet this morning, hang in there. And I pray, actually we'll pray, that you have fresh revelation. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you give us a fresh revelation. Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of us in here and out there listening to this message, that they don't tune out, they tune in. Lord, we know that this is a very important part of our walk with you, that you want us to learn, you want us to have a fresh revelation of. And we just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Are you all set?
Amen.
I say, okay, grab your outline, those who've got your outline there. Number one, the price of Christian fellowship. The price. The price of Christian fellowship. Now, there was a great price that was paid by Jesus Christ so that we could have eternal fellowship with him, but also with each other. Look around you today. Go on, have a good look around you today. And you see a diverse group of people, don't you? Most of whom that wouldn't know each other. And many would have nothing in common with each other if not for their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most high place because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, now those who are new into the Christian walk or are visiting here today, the blood of Jesus represents Jesus on the cross. He was cut and the blood that he spilt. Okay, so that's the blood that wasn't, it's nothing scary or anything. But it goes on to say, by his death, you see, the blood of Jesus, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. See, by his death and resurrection, we can now enter into the holy place, holies of holies. We can now commune. We don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to come to me to get to heaven. We'll speak to God. Each and every one of you have got a bat phone directly to him. Okay? So, you might say, what does the blood of Jesus have to do with fellowship? Well, my answer is this. It has everything to do with fellowship. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, not only are we granted forgiveness of sins and an eternal home of heaven, we are also united with each other forever. Now, some of you might be going, really? But we are. We are united together forever. At least one person's happy with that. You know, we're born into a fellowship that is both in the present and the future. In fact, it's fellowship that never ends. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price so that we could be in a relationship with him as well as each other. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 and 20 says, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under control by the evil one. Ah, we know that, don't we? And we know that the Son of God has come, Jesus, and he has given us understanding, read your word, so that we can know the true God. And now we live, what? In fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life.
Amen.
Come on. Come on. Now, while I'm not suggesting that we cut off relationships with the world, at the same time, I'm advocating that the only true fellowship we have is with the Father, is with the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and with others who have dedicated their lives to them. It is through our relationship with Christ that our relationship with each other is not only held together, but it is strengthened through our fellowship. Number two, you're going to be with me, guys. The purity of Christian fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 22. It says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Do you know anyone that has had their conscience sprinkled with Christ's blood? It is you and your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters sitting right next to you, in front of you, behind you. Do you know who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? It is you and your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters. Do you know who has committed themselves to following Jesus and doing his will for the rest of their lives? Do you? Again, it is you and your fellow believers. Again, I'm not suggesting that we should not have relationships or friendships or close ties with those who are not Christians. But we have a bond of fellowship with other Christians that go beyond any relationship we can ever have with those outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, let's face it. You know that when you get together with Christians, usually the topic that gets talked about the most is our Christian walk or Jesus. Is it not?
Yeah.
And isn't it so deep? You know, I was at the, if I can say, I was actually at the Balmoral Hotel on Friday night with a bunch of my old schoolmates, and we were having a meeting for this fishing trip that I have every year, the Salmon Run, we call it, the Hillbillies Salmon Run. And we were right outside, and I thought, oh, I don't want to be seen here, but anyway, I'm there. And I got paid one of the greatest compliments. The guys actually said, goes, Kerry, we love having you come on the Salmon Run. I said, why is that? He goes, because your conversation has depth to it. And that's what happens when we're Christians. We talk, we actually care about people. They're able to chat about relationships, their wives and the kids and everything with me. It's not just like that. But it's a depth that we have as Christian brothers and sisters, that when we get together and get our connect groups or just over a coffee, we can have a real, when you're spiritual sisters, when you go and have your mangoes and tea and all that, and you sit together during the week. You know, while us guys are working hard. And First John 1-7 says, if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How easy is it to fall into sin when you're with a bunch of non-Christians? How hard is it to fall into sin when you're with a bunch of Christians?
Some gossip and all that, it's a sin.
But if you are in Christ, you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus. And I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been cleansed by Jesus. Wow! And we share in an experience that is deeper. We share an experience that is stronger and more powerful than any other that has ever existed. We have fellowship in the purity and cleansing of Jesus Christ himself. How awesome is that? I think it's awesome. Wow. Let's go to number 3. Come on. The purpose of Christian fellowship. Okay, so what do we do with all of this? We recognize the price of Christian fellowship and the purity of Christian fellowship. But what can we practically do as a body of Christ about fellowship? What can we practically do? What is the purpose of it all? Thanks for asking. Well, number one is to exalt Jesus' name. You know, I reckon we do a pretty good job of that here at Hillside. Exalting Jesus' name. Just look over there. Look behind me. Jesus gets preached from this pulpit every week. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We exalt his name. And you come, like worship this morning, I've got to tell you, you guys were singing. I was right in the front, I could hear your voices. It was awesome. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and 22 says, and how are you doing? Exalting Jesus in the world. It's good doing it here. Because we've got all the signs and everything. We're exalting his name. But how are you doing out there in the world? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. I'll give you some time to open up your Bibles. It says, we have a great high priest who rules over God's house. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. You know, together we can go into the presence of God. We exalt the name of Jesus. And then Christians, we can gather together. Unusually, Christ or Christian living is a topic of our discussion. What I've just said. We get together, we talk, we breathe Christ. How much fun is that? Some of you are probably going, oh, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. You've got to get with like-minded people. You've got to. If you're struggling in your journey as a Christian, the first thing, if you come to me and say, I'm struggling in my faith, I will ask you, how many times do you get together with fellow Christians during the week? That'll be one of my first questions. My second is how often are you praying? This week we in the staff we learn about unity, being together, together. Okay, in Psalm 133. Let's go there. Huh? Psalm 133. It's not on here. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, in the Hebrew, the word unity together is yachad. Sorry. It's yachad, which means oneness, together. The Greek is henos. But yachad has so much more meaning to it. It's together. So unity is together and together. So how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together, together? And that's what we're doing today. We are together, but together, we're worshipping and exalting Christ. Together. We do this in worship. We do this by the way we meet together and pray together and eat together and spend time with each other. Our lives demonstrate that we belong to Christ. Individually, yes. But as a whole, even so much more. Matthew 18, 19 to 20 goes, I also tell you this, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. What an awesome passage of scripture. What an awesome promise of God. When two or three gather as my followers, I am there among them. You see, it's so easy to talk about God when there's another person, another fellow believer, isn't there? And when there's a whole lot more followers, it's even more great. I mean, after the service, you can go out to the cafe and have a coffee and sit with a bunch of people. And I know for a fact, because I walk around with my big ears open, and I can hear people talking about the things of God. It's awesome. God is in our midst when we dwell together in Christian fellowship. And He is here with us now. Right now. And we proudly exalt the name of His Son in His presence. Number two, to extend our confession. To extend our confession. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. You know, in our fellowship together, we share the hope of God together, don't we? There's no lone rangers here. Notice the plural in this verse. Us and we. And I underline that in your Bibles, or underline it if you got your Bibles out. Underline that. Us and we. That is a very important part of that passage. Together, we fellowship together with Christ. We build each other's faith up through fellowship when we remind each other of the hope we affirm in Jesus Christ. Number three is to motivate one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another of acts of love and good works. Did I mention my tree? Let us think of ways to motivate one another and acts of love and good works. Now I've got to ask you an honest question here. Have you ever once in your life, sat down and thought of ways to motivate others to acts of love and kindness? Have you? It's called encouragement. And Jesus did this His whole ministry as an example for us to follow. It's not something normal people do, is it? Especially Australians. But hey, who says we're normal? Praise the Lord. Who says we're normal? You know, we are people who have been blessed by God and have been ushered into the kingdom, and who live by a different set of values. You know, we live or are encouraged to live by God's virtues. Now we can change nations by living God's virtues. We can change our home, we can change our neighborhood, we can change our community. You know, just last year I got a whole region of Bunyoro Kingdom in Uganda. Gave them 20 godly virtues that they are now in places of schools, in the hospitals, in the police department, in the mosques, in the temples. They're called Bunyoro's virtues. And I gave them to the king and the prime minister as Bunyoro virtues, but where did I get them from? We're not of this world. And God says that part of our fellowship is to motivate each other, especially to acts of love and good works. Now I'm going to pause there for a few seconds and let you think for a minute how you can do that. And I invite you to write some ways on how you can motivate others for this purpose. Take a moment. So I don't want you to go here thinking, gee, that's a good idea. I want you to actually do it. Write on your phone. Get your phone out and write it. Ways that you can motivate others. In acts of love and good works. Now the next step is even more important, being able to implement these acts of motivation starting today. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to get out your phones and send someone a message. But how did you go a couple of weeks ago, by the way, when I asked you to get your phones out and send someone a love message? How did you go? Did everyone get responses? Were they all good responses? Did anyone get a bad response? No one? No one? No one got a bad response. Number four, which leads us right into this one, to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, okay? Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. You know, we're recording, aren't we? As some people do. You're probably listening to that on the internet. But encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now I'm going to deal with the middle of this verse right now, and the rest under the next point. But one of the main purposes in our meeting together in fellowship is to encourage one another. You know, this world around us does a very good job at dragging us down, but we don't need to get any more of that when we come to church. Amen. Or when we go to our connect groups. Or when we ring up our brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, I need a coffee or I want to chat. We are here to lift up one another, to encourage one another, and to make each other feel better when we left than when we first arrived. No one should ever leave this place feeling really down. Everyone should leave this place lifted up. If you see someone walking towards their car really upset, go up to them. You might not know them, but if you see someone upset, and it might be a total stranger having breakfast at Gracie's. Just the other day, there was an elderly lady walking away. Had tears in her eyes, and I stopped her and said, is everything all right? And then she just downloaded on me about her family. And I said, look, I'm the pastor here. Can I pray for you? She goes, oh, that would be lovely. What do you mean pray? She didn't have a clue what that was. She thought I was going to give her some money or something. But she didn't have a clue. So I prayed for her. And you know what? She actually had a quicker step going towards her car. This is what people should do when they come on this property. And you know what? When people come to your property, they should leave feeling a lot better than when they first came. Now, I'm not talking about a bunch of slap each other on the back and say, hello, mate, how you going? Or fake smiles. That kind of encouragement. I'm talking about encouraging each other in the way they did in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 verse 12 says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in all in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. You see, it's a two-way thing. So how was Paul encouraging? He was encouraging other believers' faith. See, we can help each other by helping each other keep the faith, live the faith, and grow in the faith. Amen? And we can show each other ways that can be strengthened in our faith. Once Paul had written to the Thessalonians, he'd given them instructions about the Lord's return. And he then ended this. He goes, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. What words? What words? Words that tell of the return of Jesus Christ. That's it. We encourage each other by saying, well, today might not have turned out all that well. Actually, it was a pretty day. But you know what? There's a better day coming. That is our hope. That is our faith. No matter what is taken away from us in this life, no matter how things get bad or anything else like that, no one can take away the fact that we are prepared for the day of Jesus' return for his bride in the church. Amen. You know, there is a great day coming. There is an awesome day coming. And I hope we're all prepared. I hope you are prepared for the great day. You won't know what day or hour or minute it is, but He is going to return. I'm encouraged by that. And I need to be reminded of that, and so do you, that there is a better day coming. Number four, last one, the priority of a Christian fellowship. I love this story. Despite the efforts of pastors and Christian educators, many, many children in Australia, okay, don't enjoy going to church. Actually, it's similar in a lot of the Western countries. Actually, it's probably similar all around the world. They don't enjoy it. These kids usually reveal their discomfort through one of the few predictable habits. Some fidget in their seat, some doodle or draw, some others trying to sneak in a comic book or something, or portable videos. Some parents actually bring them drum kits, little drum kits into the service. That's happened. It's happened here before. You know, I heard a preacher tell the story of a 7-year-old boy in Utah, USA, who recently broke the mold and attempted to avoid the ecclesiastical experience altogether. To that end, he hopped into his parents' car, 7-year-old, he hopped into his parents' car early on Sunday morning, pulled out of the driveway and took off down the road. Not long after, local police began receiving complaints about an erratic driver driving a big Dodge pickup, 7-year-old. When police located the vehicle and turned on their flashes, the boy refused to pull over, instead of leading police on a low-speed chase through the streets. Now, the sheriff's lieutenant believes there is a practical reason the boy never exceeded 30 miles an hour. His speed was slow but erratic. The lieutenant said he would kind of scoot down low to put his foot on the accelerator and then quickly kind of sit up to see where he was going. Now, the chase finally ended when the boy actually pulled into his driveway, into his suburban home, hopped out of the car and fled into the garage. Later confronted by police, he finally explained the motivation behind his unexpected joyride. He said, "It was just too hot to go to church." You know what? That boy's reasoning wasn't very far off with some of the reasons I've heard not to go to church. I'll give you some of the reasons. It's too hot. Well, guess what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We've got 8 air conditioners in the air. It's too cold. It's too cold. Well, we've got air conditioners that actually give out heat. I stayed up too late. I worked overtime this week. So I don't want to go to church. Oh, I don't like the series. You dear. I'm just not into the music. I want to watch the Sunday news programs. I want to watch the pre-game footy show. Oh, Bathurst on this weekend. I didn't have time for my breakfast. I think people look at me funny when I go to church. I don't want to go to church. You know, that's okay. We're weird people. I didn't have time to iron my clothes. From up here, a few of you people didn't have time to iron your clothes. You're getting here. It's okay if you don't have time to iron your clothes. Don't worry about it. You know, I've heard every excuse in the book, and guess what? Most of them, if not all of them, are selfish to the core. They are selfish. Coming and joining other Christians in fellowship isn't all about you. and how you feel and what you like or dislike. It is much about how you have to offer your Christian brothers and sisters as about as much as what you're going to get. Other than life and death situation, I don't think there is anything more important than that you can be doing when the church is meeting than being with the church. I don't think there's anything more important. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." You know, I can understand 50 years ago where families not going to church, maybe go to church once or twice a month, because the time wasn't probably as near as what it is today. But in actual fact, people 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago actually went to church 2 to 3 times on a Sunday. Today we are closer to his return, and some rock up once or twice a month. You know, that's the new in thing. I speak to pastors all around the city and across the nation and even overseas. They say, "Oh yeah, it's our congregation, you know, we've got a congregation of say 500, but we've got 250 each Sunday because people come once or twice a week and a month, and you know, it's just what they do because they're too busy. They're busy doing other things." Guys, come on. Come on. What is your priority? What is our priority here? Are we true to ourselves? Are we true to the relationship? Are we true that we believe in what the Bible says, what God wants us to do? The Bible says not to neglect our meeting together. His return is drawing near. We don't want to miss out on any of the fellowship opportunities that God has given to us. We are here to encourage. We're here to equip. We're here to establish. We're here to exalt. And we need all of this to get that done. I want to encourage you to make your times of fellowship a priority in your life. As your pastor, I am saying to you, make fellowship a priority of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pray, fast, be generous. And then come together in fellowship with one another and encourage one another in your faith to continue the race. If you're thinking, "Oh, this is the one Sunday I'm going to come this month," don't do that. Please, come together in fellowship. It's a must, or you'll find yourself drifting away. In conclusion today, I won't ask the music team to come back up. I began today with a story about technology is replacing our face-to-face time together, and I think all of us would agree that that's the case. But it does not have to be that way in the church. With all that has been laid before you today, can't you see that this is the most important thing that you can be doing right now, is fellowshipping. This is one of the keys to loving. And it is the key for us to growing up together in the Lord. This is one of God's greatest keys, is fellowship. Let's fellowship. Let's grow, let's be united, let's encourage one another, and let's start right now. See a few heads nodding. Well, some of you think, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand my life. I've got a busy life. You know, last year I told you I nearly burnt out because I was busy, 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 busy. The acronym for busy is being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. I was too busy to do that. I was too busy to do this. I was too busy. Busy, busy. I was too busy to go to church, to fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters, to encourage them in their faith. We are living in really, really volatile times. As you've seen on the news this week, we're living in a messed up, crazy world. Let's not be a part of that. Let's be the weird and wonderful and freaky and peculiar people that we are to those outside. But let's bring them into this weird and wonderful world where we're full of joy, peace, happiness. Amen? Because when I encourage you, when I see you at the hairdresser's shop, you know, remember that time? Wasn't it? It was two brothers in Christ having a chat. It's like going to the shopping centre and seeing one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and having a quick chat. How are you doing? And you encourage one another. Someone might not be having a good day. Oh, look, I'll pray for you. Thanks. You know what I always say? Don't say you're going to pray for them. Just do it. You know, some people might look at you weird in the shopping centre, but just do it. Put your hand on the shopping trolley. You know, I love going out to Gracie's after church, and I see people praying for people. And I see visitors that aren't from the church looking. I love that. I want you to take, whatever anyone want you to take away today is that knowing that we do life together. Alright? That's what Christianity is all about. Fellowshipping together. Being united together. Following Christ together. You can't do it on your own. There's no lone rangers out there. If they are, they're scary people. They are scary people. Alright? Let's pray.